What I wanted to do today is I actually wanted to talk to us about pain and suffering, and I wanted to talk to us about the joy that can be found in pain and suffering, because in the gospel, that's the promise that we receive. And so today, what I want to talk about is a message that I'm titling, Gethsemane is a Gateway. And you say, what is, Pastor Scott, what is Gethsemane? What is that? Well, Gethsemane actually is the name of the garden where Jesus prayed before he goes to the cross. And Gethsemane, actually, if you go back and look at it, it actually means olive press. So it's literally, it's a garden where Jesus is praying in the Bible, but it actually means the pressing place. In Mark 14, 32 and 36, I want to read this to you. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane. That's the olive press. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And again, many of us are deeply distressed and troubled, right? Deeply distressed and troubled. I love how applicable the Bible is to our life. Deeply distressed and troubled. Verse 34, my soul, this is Jesus, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I don't know if you can relate with that, but Jesus is just pouring out his emotion. He said to them, stay here and keep watch with me. Verse 35, going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed to God, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So he's like, God, I don't want this pain. I don't want this suffering. God, I don't want this medical diagnosis. God, I don't want this sexual abuse. God, I don't want this relational break in my family. God, that divorce, whatever it is, right? That pain, God, let the cup pass. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the oil press. This is the place of pressing. Verse 36, Abba, Father, he said, everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So when we get in these moments of pressing and pain and suffering and dreams are dying and maybe people are dying and outcomes are not what we wanted, Jesus gets that moment. He gets that moment. It says he was sorrowful to the point of death. And here's what's even more important. He gets that moment, but he gets you in that moment. He understands right where you are. So I'm here today to say this. If you're in a place of pain and suffering, if you're in a Garden of Gethsemane, if you're in an olive press right now, here's the good news. Jesus understands what that is like. And Jesus not only gets it, Jesus gets you in it. He understands you. He's walked through pain and suffering and pressing, and he gets you, and he gets it, and he understands it. And here's what's so interesting is that Jesus not only gets it, he went to the furthest degree of it. If you follow this resurrection story, on Thursday, he has the Last Supper. On Friday, he's actually crucified. So a lot of biblical scholars call Thursday the day of surrender. They call Friday the day of pain. It's the day that he was hung on the cross. They call Saturday the day of silence. It's the day that Jesus went into the ground. There was nothing happening. It seemed like God had disappeared. And then, of course, Sunday is the day of resurrection, the birthing of something new. And so I don't know, whatever day you find yourself in, those are all important days. And Jesus knows about all of them. And I want to ask you before we go any further, would you pause for a moment and would you identify in your life right now? Everybody listen to me. Would you identify in your life right now your greatest point or place of pain and suffering? I know that's a hard thing, maybe even ask, maybe it's even painful to think about it. But Jesus gets you there. He understands you there. And I want to ask you to get that kind of in your mind, in your heart, in your hands for today, because as I'm talking, I want this to apply to that place of pain and suffering right in your life. And it's hard for me to do that work because I don't know where the place is. God knows where it is, and the Holy Spirit knows where it is, and you know where it is. Most of you know where it is. By the way, that's a whole different sermon. If you don't know, you have pain and pressing and suffering. If you don't know where it is, that's a task to just figure it out. But whatever you know, get that and get that in front of you so that as I'm talking, you can apply this to that place because God wants to minister right to that place today. I read a quote recently. It said this. It said, the modern Western church has an underdeveloped theology of pain and suffering. The modern Western church has an underdeveloped theology of pain and suffering, of the Garden of Gethsemane, the pressing, the olive press, that we really in the Western church have not done a great job of understanding how we walk with God through pain and suffering. And I think we have an underdeveloped theology of that. I think that's a true statement. And when we look at America, you know, as Christians, so often we're able to take the American ethos and the Christian ethos, and we just throw them together. And this is not uncommon from what other Christians in the Bible had to do, is they had to figure out where were the fingers of culture and where were the fingers of Jesus, and they had to figure out how to separate those and get them in the right categories. And I believe that in America, we have idols of consumerism and self. We have idols of self-help and self-happiness. We have kind of this cult of personal fulfillment. And, you know, I like to call it the false trinity. It's me, myself, and I. And so here's the thing, you guys, is it's like all of fulfillment and joy isn't bad, but when it's mixed, when it's the world's version of that, it's an idol. It's not God's version of that. And so I would say it like this: we have an underdeveloped theology of pain and suffering because we've mixed all of this worldly stuff in with what Christianity looks like. Here's what else we have underdeveloped. We have an underdeveloped theology of the joy, the Christian joy that comes in pain and suffering. And so the task for us to develop our theology is to be able to undo the culture and the Christianity, to be able to actually look at what are the sources of pain, and then how do we get through our pain? And with the rest of the time we have, that's what I want us to really focus on, is the sources of our pain and what do we do with our pain, because we have to develop that theology out. And until we understand those things, we can't separate the culture and the Christian. And so my fear, if we don't make that separation, is that we change our view of God because we don't get the outcome we expect. And when we talk about pain and suffering, for so many of us, we have these expectations of God or the expectations of the way that things are going to work out. And in our pain and suffering, we're waiting for God to come through. And then he doesn't, quote unquote, come through the way we expect. And what subtly starts to happen is we change our view of God because we don't get the outcome the way we expect. But the problem is we have the world's version of the outcome woven in with our Christianity. And so again, we need to separate those out so that we don't change our view of God and start to separate from him in the middle of our pain and suffering. So we must develop a more mature theology of pain and suffering, and we have to develop a more mature theology of the joy that can take place in the pain and the suffering. In Hebrews 12:2, it puts these right together. It says this, speaking about kind of the section of scripture we've been reading and talking about. It's talking about Jesus going to the cross. It says this in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And then check this out. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And right there you see pain and suffering, and you see joy, and you see them right together. And you see this weird phraseology. It's for joy that Jesus walked through the pain and the suffering, scorning the shame, and then sitting down at the right hand of the Father. There seems to be this conversion that happens in pain and suffering where Jesus saw joy that was possible for what was coming on the other side of pain and suffering. And that's the Christian theology, is that there's pain and suffering, and that there's joy that we can have as we walk through pain and suffering, and that there's something that comes out on the other side. That there's a surrender Thursday, a painful Friday, a silent Saturday, and then a resurrection Sunday. And Jesus experienced this pain and this pressing, this joy, the fulfillment of something else, something greater. He experienced all of that. And he told us we would experience it too. Again, Jesus gets it, but he also gets you right where you are. And Jesus said this, he said, take heart. He said, in this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And he tells us that so that we will know. And if you say, Pastor Scott, how do you know that? Well, John 16:33, he says this. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. That's pain and suffering. But take heart, he says. Well, why would we take heart in pain? He just said we're going to have pain and suffering. Why would we take heart? He says, because I have overcome the world. There's a reason for joy. And he says, I'm telling you these things so that you'll have peace. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I know that our pain and suffering doesn't seem light and momentary, but in light of what we're becoming, it actually is. And that's really the mystery, right? And that's really the point, isn't it? Is that we're actually becoming something greater, and that the pain and suffering is actually creating for us, like, achieving within us the ability to become something different. Now, I want to quickly give you a couple sources of pain, because again, we got to develop our theology of pain and suffering, and then we got to develop the theology of the joy and the pain and suffering, because Jesus says you're going to have trouble, but I'm telling you this so you can have peace. Hey, take joy, take courage. I've overcome the world. So there's both. So we got to develop both. So I'm going to give you some quick sources of pain so that we can understand how pain comes. And then I want to give you two ideas about what we do in pain. And I just want to minister a little bit and just pray over us today. So some quick sources of pain. What are the sources of pain in life? Because sometimes we can't separate culture from Christianity because we don't understand where the pain's coming from. So just some quick ideas here. Number one, sources of pain. Where does the pain come from? Well, sometimes pain is a consequence of our own choices. Sometimes we cause ourselves pain. Look, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, Jesus still loves me. I just hit my thumb with a hammer. And I'm going to deal with the pain and the suffering and the pressing of the pain of that choice that I made. Now, obviously, that's a silly analogy and a simple example. You can take that as far as you want. You can go into all sorts of things with that, but we deal with the consequences of our own choices. And that is free will, and God has given us that ability, the dignity of causation, biblical scholars call it. It basically means that God has given you the ability to choose, and he has dignified you with the ability to deal with the consequences of your choices, that he created us that way. So sometimes we experience pain and suffering simply because of the choices that we've made. Number two, a source of pain is that we're dealing with the consequences of the broken condition of a natural world. We live in a broken world. And we know from the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis that we live in a broken world and that there is suffering and pain that comes as a consequence of the world that we live in. We understand, I could take into a lot of, but there's storms, there's freak accidents, there's all sorts of things. We watched this show, I Shouldn't Be Alive. I don't know if you've ever seen that. When we were little, we called it The Bleeding Show. The kids called it The Bleeding Show. It's all these stories about people that get into situations where they shouldn't have survived, but they did. And I watched one recently where these two boys were in an aluminum fishing boat in the ocean, and there was an undertow that actually pulled them out into the ocean, and they spent a week out on the ocean that nobody could find them because the currents had taken them off of course. Well, hey, that wasn't, maybe it was some sort of bad consequence of their choices, but they didn't make terribly bad choices. They just went out in the shallows of the ocean to fish, and the broken condition of a natural world, just a natural world, just consequences. Sometimes that happens, and things happen. So that's a source of pain. Number three is sometimes we deal with pain because we are dealing with the spiritual battle for the soul of each human being. And I want to remind you guys today, we are in a spiritual battle, and we forget that sometimes as Christians, right? Like we forget we're in a spiritual battle, but we are. We have an enemy of our soul, and that enemy of our soul is fighting a battle, and we're called to fight that battle. And so maybe if you hear nothing else today, maybe just a reminder for you that you have an enemy and that you're called to fight that enemy, not in your own strength, but in the power of God, but you are called to fight the enemy. And we do have an enemy. In Romans 12:21, it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, that sounds like a fight. And then in 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says this, he says, join me in suffering. It's pain and suffering and pressing, right? Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So we're in a fight, you guys. And sometimes we deal with pain and suffering simply because we're in a fight. In Daniel 10, in the Old Testament, there's actually a story where Daniel prays, and it says that an angel leaves heaven to come to minister to the thing that Daniel's praying about the day he prays. But it says that for 3 weeks, basically 21 days, he's actually in a spiritual battle in the heavenlies against Satan and his enemies, trying to get down to bring the answer to the prayer that Daniel prayed. And when he shows up, it says this, Daniel 10, 12 through 13, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So say, Pastor Scott, why do you share that? Well, here's why I share that. There are things happening beyond what we can see and beyond what we understand in the physical realm that go beyond what we know, what we understand. And Daniel prayed and God responded, the angels responded, but there was things happening that he didn't understand. And I just want to simply say today, like, hey, we live in a fallen world. We deal with the consequences of our own sin. We also live in a spiritual world where we can't always see everything and we don't always understand everything. And God's timing isn't always aligning with our fallible understanding. And so we have to remind ourselves that we're in a spiritual fight. And sometimes we deal with pain and suffering and depression and pressing because of a spiritual fight. Sometimes the relational things that are happening between spouses are because of a spiritual fight. Now, listen, I'm not trying to pass the buck and say, well, it's the enemy and it's the devil and it's just, we'll blame it all on him. We have responsibility. This doesn't take our responsibility away, but it reminds us that we have an enemy of our soul and that sometimes the pain and suffering is because of a spiritual attack of an enemy that hates us, but really truly hates God. So that's number three. Number four, source of pain, is sometimes we experience pain and suffering because God's growing us up. Now, this is obviously very different than an attack of the enemy, but sometimes we experience pressing and pain and suffering because God's actually maturing us. And, you know, we don't think about this a lot. Again, this is like the culture and Christianity woven together. We miss this a lot of times, but sometimes God is growing us up and we feel pain and pressing because we're developing and maturing. You know, if you go to the gym and you have a trainer, right? The expectation there is way different than if you're sitting on your couch at home and your spouse comes home, or if you have a roommate, a friend comes home and you've had a long day and you're on the couch and maybe you're just sitting down to eat some food. And then they start like barking orders at you to strain, to press, come on, let's go. You would be like, your expectation is like, that's not the right environment for me to be getting stretched and pressed. But if you were in the gym and you were paying a personal trainer to help you develop your body and they were barking orders at you, hey, come on, go, push, stress, one more, 10, two more, let's go. You would expect that. And here's the thing. Sometimes the pain and the press in our life is because God is maturing us. And sometimes we think Christianity should be like me sitting on the couch with a bowl of ice cream. And God's like, no, I'm a personal trainer. You're in the gym and we got work to do. And so sometimes we need to just understand the expectation needs to be that sometimes we get pressed because God's maturing us and growing us up. Now, again, sometimes that's not what it is at all, but sometimes that is what it is, you guys. And I remember when I was teaching my kids to swim, we had this little tyke slide. It was a little plastic slide and it went into a swimming pool. They were in like swimmy diapers and stuff. I mean, they were really little and they would slide down the slide and I'd catch them right as they'd start to come in the water. And then I would incrementally kind of do different things. They'd slide down and I'd catch them like a foot under the water. So they'd go under the water, but I'd catch them and I'd bring them up. And then like I'd do it a couple feet under the water, catch them and bring them up. And then eventually I'd let them come down and I would tell them, hey, I'm gonna let you touch the bottom this time. I want you to pop up. And I'd be right there. They'd come off the slide. They'd go down, touch the shallow end, pop up. I'd catch them get them to the side of the pool. And then there came a moment, right? Or a day, depending on which kid it was and how long I've been working with them, where I said, hey, here's the deal. You're going to come down the slide. I'm going to let you touch the bottom, pop up. I want you to swim to the side of the pool. And I remember the first time that one of my kids came down, they popped in the water, they went down, touched the bottom, came up. And as they came up, the water was in their eyes and they couldn't see anything. And they started freaking out. They had that moment where they're like, my dad's not going to catch me in this moment. And they started freaking out. I'll break it down. I have three kids. Two of them are girls, so it's a girl. But I won't tell you who it was. I won't rat them out. Ellie. But she came down and she popped up and trying to get the water out of her eyes. And I remember she was freaking out. She was like, and she's clawing at the water. She's going. She's freaking out. And I was right there. I was literally a foot from her face. And I said, babe, you got this. Babe, you got this. Hey, turn to your left, go to the edge of the pool, right? Turn to the left, go to the edge of the pool. I walked her through vocally, but I did not touch her. I would not touch her, but I walked her through. And then the next time she did it, I didn't want to coach her verbally. I wanted her to do it on her own. But here's what's amazing. I was still right there. And as she came down that slide into the water, came up and she was freaking out. She's clawing at the air and the water and going nuts. Her father was right there. I just didn't want to catch her and I didn't want to even talk to her because I knew she had to learn to swim. I knew there were greater dangers if she did not learn to swim than if I let her learn in the moment. And God's silence is not the same as God's absence. Ellie's father's silence was not the same as his absence. I was right there. And I believe that for some of us, we're experiencing pain and suffering that is God's allowing it for us because he's trying to grow us up. And for some of us, we need to remind ourselves that God's silence is not the same as God's absence. Number five, sources of pain is this, is sometimes we're just being invited to deeper intimacy with him. And you know, in the Old Testament, Elijah is suicidal. He's having a really bad season. He's really, really struggling. He's calling out to God. He's angry. He's bitter. All of this stuff, God's sending angels to minister to him. There's all this great teaching that comes out of here. But if you remember the story, it's a cool story where God comes to speak with Elijah. And it says that God was not in the storm. He was not in the fire. He was not in the wind. There's all these loud, big things that God had historically shown up in, right? Like in the Exodus moment, he's the flame of fire. He's the cloud by day. He's the smoke on the mountains. He's always showing up in these powerful moments. And here with Elijah, it says that God shows up and whispers to Elijah in a still, small voice. And I want to ask you a question. Why did God speak in a still, small voice? And there's probably a lot of reasons for that, but I want to propose one to you is that because you have to get very close to someone to hear a whisper. And God wanted to show Elijah not just his power, but his presence. And sometimes, you guys, in our pain, God is inviting us to a deeper experience of him. He could have done a lot of things for Elijah, but he was letting Elijah walk through that pain so that Elijah would get to the spot where he didn't just look for God in the fire, but he looked because this is right after fire came from heaven. He wants Elijah to look for him in the whisper. And sometimes that's how it happens. So those are some places or some reasons or some types of pain that come at us. And I want to give you, as we start to move to close here, I want to give you two ideas about what we do in our pain. So what do we do? Once we can identify it, what do we do with it? I'll give you just two simple ideas. Number one is this, is we pray for the airlift, but we look for the parachute. We pray for the airlift, but we look for the parachute. You say, Pastor Scott, what the heck does that mean? Well, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane in the olive press in the garden. He's getting pressed, right? And he says this, God, take this cup from me. Like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to walk through this. I don't want this pain and suffering. I just want you to take this away from me. Just get me out of here. Get airlift me out of here. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but in my pain and suffering, in my pressing, and I don't care which of the five kind of things that it came from that I just listed. I don't care if it's a consequence from something stupid I did, stupid with zeros on the end. I don't care if it's a natural consequence of the world. I don't care if the enemy's after me. I don't care if I'm maturing and growing up or if God's inviting me to deeper intimacy, whatever it is. I'm like, God, just get me the heck out of here. I don't want to deal with this at all. I don't want to go through. I just want out. Just send me the airlift. And I love that prayer. And you know, here's what's beautiful. Jesus prayed that prayer. God doesn't have any problem with the airlift prayer. And here's the thing, you guys, God does airlifts. He absolutely does airlifts. He is good, and he is good with an airlift prayer. And I even think beyond that, God asks us to pray airlift prayers. He asks us to pray for that. Jesus does pray for that. Jesus says, if an airlift is possible, I would like the airlift, please. And I think that that is a valid prayer. I think it's a fine prayer. I think it's a biblically accurate prayer. I think it's a prayer that God himself in the flesh prayed. So guess what? You can pray that prayer and I can pray that prayer. I think God's good with it. And he does airlifts, but he also does parachutes. And here's what I want you to know. Both are miracles. Both are miracles because I want to pray for an airlift. And sometimes God does that miracle, but a lot of times, God will not airlift us out, but he will parachute in. And a lot of times, he's not going to take us out of a situation. Again, it's fine for us to ask for that, but he is going to parachute into a situation. And when Jesus cried out, let this cup pass, it actually says in that passage that an angel came and ministered to him in the garden. That Jesus prayed to get out, but actually what happened is God, in a fuller measure, came in. And there was no airlift out, but there was an angel parachuting in. And we see this all through the scripture, that this is the promise that God gives us. Both are miracles. Both are miracles. And I love that there is always, always a parachute in. Sometimes there's an airlift out. There's always a parachute in. In Psalm 23, one of my favorite passages in the entire scripture, it says this, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which by the way, if there's a shadow, it means that there's light somewhere. That's a really cool thing. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Did you see it? I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but God's with me. I'm not getting airlifted out, but I'm getting the parachute in. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That's not an airlift out. That's a parachute in. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup runs over in the pain and the press. My cup runs over in the place of suffering. God, airlift me out if you will. But God, if you do not airlift me out, I will look for where you are parachuting in. Because sometimes he takes us out and sometimes he just comes in. And both are miracles. But you cannot let the outcome, or let me say it this way, the lack of an airlift out, change your view of the Father. I alluded to that earlier. That is absolutely from the enemy, and the enemy loves that little power play. You cannot change your view of the Father because you don't get the outcome you're anticipating. Our response is to keep our hearts soft and expectant and to stay with him. Out at the cross, when Jesus is on the cross, there's two thieves, one on either side. Whenever the Bible puts two together, not all the time, but a lot of times where there's two in a similar situation, it's comparing and contrasting something for us. Mary and Martha, comparing and contrasting something for us. We get to see that. There's two thieves. It says, the Bible says they're both thieves. They're both criminals. They're on each side of Jesus. And they're both dying for their own sins while Jesus, a sinless man, is dying in the middle. And their response in pain and suffering is very different. And the Bible's trying to show us, hey, I'm paraphrasing, the Bible saying, you have a pick, you have a choice, and I'm going to show you the two picks. Here they are. Number one, this is Luke 23:39. One of the thieves, while dying for his own sin that he deserves, his own pain and suffering, he says this, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. Let me paraphrase. Hey, God, if you're really God, airlift me out of this thing. If you don't airlift me out of this thing, you're not really God. Are you really the Messiah? You're not really the Messiah. You're not really God. I can't really trust you like that, you know, because you're not doing what I'm expecting you to do. You're not getting me out of this situation. And that's what one thief said. The other criminal said this. He said, Jesus, I know who you are. Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And here's what's so interesting is this compare and contrast is that one of the thieves was bitter and hardened toward God in the place of pain and suffering. He said, get me out of this or you aren't God. The other thief, he was actually softened and drawn into intimacy with God in the same situation of pain and suffering. And instead of saying, get me out of this or you're not God, he said, you are God. Just get me with you wherever you are. And those two responses are so different. And I want to promise you that God still does miracles. And sometimes he will airlift us out of a situation. Jesus prayed to be airlifted out of the exact situation I just told you about with the thieves and the cross. But God actually parachuted in. And our job is to keep our hearts softened and close with him. And I want to give you two practicals on that. Here's the idea. We should ask God, where are you? Instead of asking God, why? There are some things we will never know why. This side of eternity, we'll never know why. Some of the pain, some of the suffering. Why was I sexually molested by a spiritual mentor in my life when I was younger? I don't know. I don't know why. I can take guesses. I can take swings. I can look at things in hindsight historically. Why have some of the broken and fractured relationships that took place taken place? I don't know why. I don't know why. Why are some of the medical diagnoses that take place taking place? I don't know why. And if I ask God why, I become like that first thief where I'm like, if you're really God, you wouldn't let that happen. But if I go to the second one and I say, God, where are you working in this? So I'm going to challenge you with this. Maybe ask God, where are you? Instead of asking why. Here's another way of framing that up. It's a simple prayer that I like to pray is, Father, what are you up to today? God, let me see your hand at work in my life and in the lives of the people around me. And I believe that as we ask for airlifts, but look for parachutes, God is going to work in miraculous ways. Our response is to keep our hearts soft and expectant by staying with him. I want to give you this last idea. This is my last one. And I'm going to close with this. I want to ask you to find joy in what you're becoming, to find joy in what you are becoming. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Scott? Well, here's what's so interesting, right? Jesus is in the olive press, and he's literally on the process of dying as a man. Now, we know he was God in human form, but he was his physical body, he was dying as a man for the sins of the world. He was dying as a sinless man, as God, but he was his physical body was dying. But as he was dying as one thing, he was resurrecting to something entirely different, right? He actually was dying for the sin of the world, and his life was going to be buried down in, but his life was going to resurrect for the saving of humanity. He was through a process, a gateway. Gethsemane is a gateway, a process of becoming something different. And it was for the joy of what he would become that he endured the cross to sit down at the right hand of the Father. I wanted to show you this quickly. This is actually an olive press. This is a fruit press. Now, this is obviously not from Bible times. This is from the 1800s. But I love this because it actually shows you that, you know, what they would do is they would put fruit down in here. And then there's a plate that sits here, and they would rotate this wheel, and that plate would go down and it would begin to press that fruit. It would begin to press those olives, and the oil would begin to run out the spout in the front. As the pressing came down, the oil from that olive would begin to run out. Now, it's interesting that Gethsemane is called the olive press. And what I want to give you a silly analogy for a minute is if you were an olive, and we were put in this press, and that wheel was turned, and that plate came down, and that pressing and the pain came, and the oil began to run out because I'm literally being crushed. I want to tell you that today you can focus on one of two things. You can focus on the olive muck that is in the bottom of the press. That's not a bad thing, by the way. God is good with us wrestling with our emotions and our pain, with our pressing, with our struggles. Read the book of Psalms. There's a book in the Bible called Lamentations. He's good with us looking at the olive muck. But I want to challenge you today to look at the joy of what you're becoming, because that olive that was pressed down and became this weird muck olive stuff, if I were an olive and you were an olive, what it created, the pressing, was pure oil. And that oil can then be taken and put into a lamp, and it actually provides light for people. It actually becomes the light of the world. And I want to challenge you today that as you're going through your suffering, remember at the beginning I said, hey, think of your greatest point of pain, suffering, struggle, pressing, and keep it fresh in your mind and your hands and your heart as we're talking today. I want you to bring that back up. And I want to ask you this. In that moment, you can focus on the muck and the pain, and that's okay. But there's joy in looking at the oil, that an olive actually becomes light for the world. And I just want to remind you today, a scripture we started with, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Gethsemane is a gateway. Maybe today you feel like you're like my daughter, you're swimming and you've come up out the water and your eyes are closed and you can't see the Father and you're terrified. Maybe today you just feel like that olive, you're just crushed and you're pressed. You didn't even know how to keep putting one foot in front of the other. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I know this. I believe that these words today, my prayers, these words today are not just from me, but they're from the Father. But I know this, sometimes the ministry of words is what's needed. And I know this, sometimes the ministry of presence is what's needed. In the last few moments here, I just want to minister in God's presence. And I want to just pray over you and ask the Holy Spirit to come, meet you in your pain. We need a better developed theology of pain and suffering. But then I also want to ask the Holy Spirit to meet you in joy, because we have an underdeveloped theology of joy and suffering too. And I want to challenge you to look at what you are becoming. And I want to remind you that we pray for airlifts, but there's always a parachute. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray right now. God, I pray over every person within the sound of my voice. God, I pray right now that you would just make your parachutes evident. God, as we pray, Father, what are you up to today? Let us see you at work. I pray that in the lives of your sons and daughters, that you would reveal yourself in fresh ways. God, especially in the places of pain and suffering, in the places of pressing, in the gardens of Gethsemane. God, I pray that they would be a gateway. And I pray that as they go through the press, as they go through the pain, God, I pray that your presence would be near. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take joy. I've overcome the world. I tell you this so that you'll have peace. And so, God, I pray for that peace in a fresh way, not just in words right now, but in presence right now. Holy Spirit, I pray for your presence to just settle over the room. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself in uncommon ways. I pray that you would be speaking words of comfort, words of wisdom, words of direction. God, and I pray that even this moment would maybe even kickstart something, that this wouldn't be the finish of a moment, but this would just start a maybe for some of us, a fresh conversation with you. God, I pray for softened hearts. I pray for the places where hearts have been hardened and where we've shaken our fist at you and we've pointed our finger at you and we've said, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really God, airlift me out of this. God, we repent of that. We say we're sorry. God, you're big enough to handle that anger, but God, you have something better for us. And I pray right now, God, that the better would begin today. God, that you'd begin to soften hearts, and God, you'd begin to woo your sons and daughters back. So I pray just for a fresh wooing, God. I pray for just a fresh invitation to come back into intimacy with you. God, you never change your posture toward us. We change our posture toward you. So I pray for fresh posture, God, that we'd be turning around, repenting 180 degrees. We'd be coming back. God, I pray for soft hearts. God, I pray the ultimate point of all of this is union with you. And so I pray just for fresh union with you. And God, lastly, I just want to pray blessing and promises over us as we bring our pain and our disappointment and we surrender them to you. So would you guys just pray this with me? You can just pray this prayer. You don't have to pray it out loud, just in your own heart, in your own way, but even if you feel comfortable, you can just lift your hands up like this. You can put that pain and that struggle and that burden, that suffering in your hand. Grab onto it. And I want you, if you would, just to open your fists and relax them. Offer your pain up to the Lord. Let me pray this over you. Father, I relinquish my pain, my disappointment, and my questions to you. In the light of this moment, I ask you now to take the things that have crushed me and turn them into something valuable and meaningful and beautiful. Light my darkness with the oil that comes from the pressing, that I may shine in the shadows and banish fear. God, I pray fresh blessing over your people today. Pray you would bless them indeed. God, I pray that your promises would be coming to pass. God, whether it's an airlift out or a parachute in, they're both miracles. God, you're true to what you say. So thank you for just a fresh realization that whatever you've spoken, you will do it. And God, I thank you for that today. I thank you for your wonderful, beautiful people. Pray your blessing over them. Pray you'd expand their territory. Pray that your hand would be upon them. And God, that you would protect them from the evil one. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen.